Thanks for joining us online today. Sage Hills Church is a group of people who are risking their comfort to reach their community to release freedom in Christ. We want to hear how you are living this out. Share your story with us by emailing us at amen@sagehillschurch.com. If you would also like to contribute to this ministry financially, please go to sagehillschurch.com/give. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoy today's message. Now, let's hear from God's Word.
Good morning, church. It's good to see you guys today. Glad you're with us. If you're a guest, we want to welcome you and say thanks for being a part of what God's doing through Sage Hills Church. If you are following us online, we're glad you're with us. I know I have lots of friends on vacation around the world watching us today, so we want to say welcome. Thanks for joining us this morning. We have been in this conversation over the last 4 weeks now called Are We There Yet? And what we've talked about over these last 4 weeks is what it looks like in these areas of our life where we would love to say, I'm there, what it looks like to, rather than be destination-focused, that we would be journey-focused people, that we'd be people who are constantly focused on finding joy in finding Jesus in the journey. We've talked about marriage. We've talked about parenting. We've talked about personal development. And I told you at the end of last week that we would conclude our time talking about finances. And I want you to know that this whole idea of Are We There Yet? The idea of it came from the concept of a road trip, right? Like, you know, you're on this road trip and your kid, this happened yesterday. My son Matthew had a game in Tenasket, which I thought was closer than it actually is. Good. But I want to just share with you, what a beautiful place we live, man. I mean, come on. It is absolutely gorgeous. We are a blessed people that we get to live in this beautiful valley, but we're there, and like, so, you know, 30 minutes into the trip, Matt, Dad, what time are we going to be there? I said, Matt, it's a 2.5-hour drive. We'll be there in 2.5 hours. 15 minutes later, so Dad, how much longer? Well, buddy, 15 minutes less than the last time you asked, and this happened the entire time, but it happened, the idea of the series, it came from the idea of a road trip, and, you know, sometimes on road trips, there's detours. You know, anybody ever hit a detour before? Yeah. Detours are never like something you're like, oh, I hope we hit a detour. I long for the moment that we have to be on the road longer, you know. Things that people with kids never say. This week, we hit a detour as a people. I wanted to preach on finances to you, but I just got to be honest with you, church, this morning. I don't have it in me to preach on finances. It's not that they're not important. It's not that you aren't supposed to bring God your first and your best. You know, I'll remind you briefly, the best way to gain control of your finances is to lose control of your finances unto the Lord. All the money that you make belongs to the Lord, and He, according to His plan in the book of Leviticus, says that you're supposed to bring 10% of your income to the storehouse of the Lord in Malachi chapter 4. So I want to encourage you to do that. That's the Reader's Digest version of my message on giving. But man, it has been a rough week. Our world has experienced heartache. And it seems like this summer, it's just been heartache after heartache after heartache after heartache. And I just felt like I could not come and pretend like our world is not in great devastation this morning. And so the only way I know how to make this message fit into a series called Are We There Yet? Is to tell you that this message does not fit in a series called Are We There Yet? But one of my first messages to you as a church was, don't begrudge the nudge. And I spend a lot of hours working on a message. This week, I spent a lot of time working on a message on finance, and I'm not preaching on finance because the Lord nudged me on Thursday morning and said, hey, we've got to take our church, and it really is His church. He was just being nice to include me in it. We've got to teach our church of what to do with the broken heart. And I want you to know that today you're going to get a very raw Mike Wilson. I'm just going to be who God's called me to be today. I'm hurt. I'm sad. I'm not only sad by what happened in Las Vegas, I'm sad by how so many people responded. And I want us to do better. And I'm not just, like, listen, I may or may not be talking to you. You decide that. Allow the Holy Spirit to tell you. I am talking to you about how I responded and how unhappy I was, how I responded. And so I just want to talk to you today about what to do with a broken heart. Our GPS was taking us toward finance, but the Spirit of God is going to take us toward a different place. Tragedy after tragedy. If you don't know, last Sunday evening at a country western concert in Las Vegas, 58 people were killed at the hands of a mad gunman with an automatic weapon. Many automatic weapons. 58 people. And along with 58 people dead, 489 people hurt. And we could sit here and try to politicize this thing all day long, or we can acknowledge as the body of Christ that something is wrong with our world. Something's wrong. Like, we can try to, like, listen, even if we could conclude that guns are the issue or not the issue, let's just be honest for a second. Even with that conclusion, the problem is still we have a broken world. We have a broken world, and we have to do, and listen, Las Vegas is not the only example of our brokenness in our world. Tragedy has struck our world this summer, whether it's hurricanes in Puerto Rico, in Florida, or Houston, a massive devastating earthquake in Mexico City, devastating floods in South Asia, where over 1,000 people died this summer. Our world has had a heartbreaking summer, and the church cannot put their head in the sand and just pretend like this world is no longer broken. We got to do our part. And today I want to share with you what to do with a broken heart. There's a lot of things that are broken in this world. There's a lot of things that are messed up, and there's a lot of heartache and hurt that are happening in our world today. But there is one thing that the church has that those who are outside the church don't have to cling to in the midst of such brokenness and devastation. The church has a promise. The church has a promise that is never not true. I know that's a double negative, but deal with it. There is not a season in the life of the world where his promise is not true. It's true in good times, it's true in bad times. And his promise to us is that in devastation, he draws closer than a brother. And today, we need Jesus to draw us closer. We have to respond as though we are the people who have and hold the Word of God. Who have and hold the Word of God. The only way we could ever endure the devastation that our world is going through at this moment is to have and hold the Word of God. And today, I want to tell you, the Word of God has something for you in the midst of a difficult time. And can I just share with you just a little personal conviction right now? I don't want you to Facebook this or tweet this. This is just my own opinion. I believe the earth's darkest hour is the church's brightest hour. I believe that when devastation is hitting our world, the church has the opportunity to shine the brightest. And we have got to do our part. And so today we're going to go to God's Word like we do each and every single week. And can I just share with you for a second? If you're a guest, I'm glad you're here today. I really, really am glad. And I'm typically not this much of a downer. But I just got to be honest today, and I need to speak from my heart. And so come back next week, and I'll tell you a couple good jokes. But for today, I want to get to God's Word and find out what to do with the broken heart. Would you stand to your feet as we go to God's Word together? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth. And Corinth, like I shared with you about the church at Ephesus, was another very major city in terms of the evangelization of all of Rome. Like, listen, Corinth was an important city, and it was under lots of devastation, lots of persecution, lots of bad theology rising up. And the Apostle Paul writes this letter as a response to some questions that Corinth had asked him in a letter about how to deal with devastation. And so he writes 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as a response to some brokenness that had hit the church at Corinth. And it says this in chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Father, we fix our eyes on you today, and we ask, Jesus, that you would speak to us through your word. Jesus, we confess today that our brokenness is real, that our world is in need of a Savior. And God, we confess that we know that that Savior is not coming from a political party. Lord, I just know that the church believes that. Our Savior is not coming from political reform. Our Savior is Jesus. And we confess you, Jesus, to be our Savior. We confess you as sovereign Lord of all, who was there in the beginning and will be there in the end. And so Jesus, your bride, echoes the words of John in the book of Revelation, and we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. We thank you today for your word and your church, in Jesus' name. And everyone said together, amen. Hey, shake someone's hand and tell them you're glad they're here today. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Today, church, I am going to challenge our church and everybody joining us online and anyone else who hears this message later on this week to adjust your eyes. I'm going to challenge you to adjust your eyes. Go to an eye chiropractor. Adjust your eyes. Our eyes need an adjustment. The struggle with our world and with tragedy is that our eyes tend to be adjusted to the problem. And today what I want to encourage us to do is to adjust our eyes on what lasts. It's our main idea. You can write that down if you want to take notes with us today. Fix your eyes on what lasts. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 teaches us how to fix our eyes on what lasts. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 is where we'll jump in this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure. This is the Apostle Paul in the same letter to the church at Corinth. And he's talking about this treasure, right? But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. You see, church, the church of Corinth had just had a devastating blow delivered to them, a devastating blow, where several hundred of them had been severely persecuted. And the church of Corinth's question to Paul was, how do we deal with this level of devastation? And Paul reminds them of two things. First, he reminds them that they're a jar of clay and that they have treasure. And the next thing that he reminds them of is that despite how pressed they are, despite how discouraged they are, the church of Jesus Christ does not ever get crushed. We're pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. And I want to define those two things for you too. First thing I want to define for you is Paul talks about being a jar of clay. A jar of clay. right? And he's using the jar of clay. He's personifying this jar of clay. And he's saying, like, look, we are this jar of clay. And the reason why he's using this concept of a jar of clay is he's telling you the fragile nature of what it means to be a human being. What he's saying is that, see, what was going on at the Church of Corinth was we were finding in the Church of Corinth during this time was the origin of humanism. Everybody say humanism. In humanism, there is a God. People say that there's no God in humanism. There is a God in humanism. The God in humanism is you. You are the God. And in other words, the entire world revolves around you. You are at the center of your own universe. Your mind is what needs to be filled, not your soul. And Paul is challenging humanism at the very core, saying, this is not all there is to life. Matter of fact, life is fragile. It's a jar of clay. Like, the value of life is this jar of clay. It's fragile. It's fragile. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's fragile. Like, and if this is all there is to life, if this is all there is to life, if what we see around us is all right here, look at, as beautiful as the person who is sitting next to you, and they are beautiful, at best, they're a jar of clay. They're a jar of clay. When I was in high school, I was discipled by a guy named Dave McDaniel, and I got picked on a lot. He said, Mike, the biggest, baddest bully, the coolest, best-looking guy or gal in the world is at best a mud man. They were created from dirt just like you. I'm letting that sink in for a second. God bless you. That's why you came to church today. It's fragile. And if this is all there is to life, this is it. This is it. Then guess what? When devastation occurs, we are completely crushed. We're crushed. If this is all there is in life, and devastation like Vegas or like Mexico City or like South Asia hit, if this is all there is to life, I understand why we would be so incredibly downtrodden and destroyed and in complete destruction if this is all we have. But you need to understand something. This jar of clay, it is temporal. Your flesh and bone is temporal. Our church just this week lost a guy whom I love very much. A gentleman in our church passed away this week. His name is Frank, and I love Frank so, so much. And I had the privilege of being with his family as he crossed from death to life. And I'll share with you what I remembered while I was in that room with Frank is that this jar of clay is not the end. It's only the beginning. It's only the beginning. And when Frank walked from death to life, he saw Jesus face to face because this clay pot is just the beginning. But if this is all there is in life, this clay pot, we will do whatever we can to make sure that this clay pot is beautiful. We'll polish this clay pot. We will put nice clothes on this clay pot. We'll buy this clay pot some nice house. We'll make sure that nobody thinks bad of this clay pot. But what Paul is saying is that there's more to life than clay jars. These jars are filled, say filled, with treasure. They're filled with a treasure. You see, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is not about a jar. It's about a treasure. Your life on earth is not about the flesh. It's not about the skin. There is more to life than what meets the eyes. You are filled with treasure. You're filled with treasure. And when devastation like Las Vegas massacre, like earthquakes and hurricanes happen, and they will happen. Why? They happen when people who have jars of clay that are broken try to fill that brokenness with something other than the treasure of God. And when they try to control and fill their jar with something other than the treasure of God, that brokenness breaks out among other broken people, and massive brokenness happens. But when the body of Christ, who are filled in this jar of clay with God's treasure, when they get pressed but not crushed, guess what happens to the treasure? Contents under pressure. You know what I'm saying? The contents of this jar come out under pressure. The contents of your soul and your heart, what your world revolves around, is displayed when pressure hits. And let me share with you, if your clay jar is not filled with the treasure of God and hard times come, this is what happens to your treasure. Crushed. It gets crushed, demolished. And listen, you can spend the rest of your life trying to put these pieces back together. If it's not filled with the treasure of God that is unbreakable, when pressure comes, you cannot say what Paul said. You are pressed and crushed. You are persecuted and abandoned. So what's the answer? The answer is for the body of Christ to get filled with the treasure of God. You might say, well, what's the treasure of God? What stops me from becoming this in hard times? What stops you from becoming this in hard times is the acknowledgement of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. And it says these words, and I'll read it to you. I didn't put it on the screen on purpose because I want you to hear these words. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You're like, well, Mike, what's the treasure? The treasure is the power and the presence of God being stored in clay pots. Clay pots that display his power and his presence when pressure is added. That's a lot of peas. And church, I want to share with you right now, God's light in darkness is treasure, and you have that treasure, and I want you to hold that treasure loosely. You hold it in clay pots, but what keeps those pots from being broken is the acknowledgement that his power is manifest in us. And so what do we do? What do we do? How do we fix our eyes on what lasts? We fix our eyes on the treasure, not the jar. Fix your eyes on the treasure, not the jar. Fix your eyes, church, on the treasure, not the jar. Understand that there is more to life than what meets the eye. If your life is all about the jar, when the jar gets crushed and life on earth ends, you are completely devastated. But if you are like my friend Frank Fabian, who walked from death to life on Tuesday evening, you understand that God's work is still great even though life on earth is over. We understand together as the body of Christ that every jar has an expiration date. And we don't know what the expiration date is, but we know who the author and perfecter of the jar is. So we fix our eyes on what he has put inside of us rather than the jar itself. And what I see, church, is when devastation hits and people don't know about the treasure that's in the jar, all they know about is the jar, is they build their life around, oh my gosh, the jar will never be the same again. And what I want you to know is the jar is not supposed to be the same again. The power and presence of God is supposed to be the focus, not the jar. So get your eyes on the treasure, not the jar. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's not about the jar. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Paul goes on to talk about how we get through this thing and keep our eyes focused on what lasts. And he says something very peculiar, so I need you to listen carefully because I have to unpack this for us. And you got to hear it because we don't have all day. So listen carefully. We always carry around, this is verse 10, in our bodies the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then the death is at work in us, but the life is at work within us. You. Let me just unpack this. Paul begins this letter, or this part of the letter, with these words. For we who are alive are always carrying around the death of Jesus. And when I read that this week, I started thinking, like, man, what a morbid thing to say. Like, why would we want to carry around the death of Jesus? Why would we want to walk around carrying the death of Jesus? But then I got to thinking about the jar, about being pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. I started thinking about the jar and how Jesus really personified the jar. You see, Jesus, and if you don't know today because you're new to this church thing and you're like, what is this Jesus thing? See, for the church, we have a champion. We have a Lord. We have a Savior, and his name is Jesus. He was a real man. He led a perfect life. And he died a sinner's death on the cross. And on the cross, everyone around him that didn't know who he really was, and even his closest 12, thought that his jar was completely destroyed. Everyone. I mean, the emperor of Rome was throwing a party. All of hell was rejoicing because they thought they had crushed the jar of the Messiah. But boy, were they in for a rude awakening. Because 3 days later, that jar proved that they didn't crush a bone on his body, because he arose from the dead, triumphant in victory and alive, because Jesus is alive. And so you might say today, well, why in the world then would we want to carry around his death? Because wouldn't we want to be more focused on his resurrection? Well, absolutely we'd want to be focused on his resurrection, but you have to understand what his death set up for you and me. You see, there was a power that existed with Jesus on the cross. There was a power that sustained him even unto death on the cross. There was a power that kept his bones intact, that not a bone on his body was broken. There was a power that was keeping him pressed but not crushed. There was a power on the cross. There was a power. And this is where it gets good, church. The same power that sustained Christ on the cross is sustaining you in difficulty. The same power that kept his body together on that cross will keep you together if you choose to keep your eyes on his providence, not your problem. And I want you to know this today, church, that the same power that was present with Jesus on the cross is present with you. We serve a good Father who keeps nothing from his children. You know, and I've heard it so many times from people. They're like, Mike, I just don't get it. How did he make it? How did he do that? How did he endure such ridicule, such pain, and such hurt? And it's always this great encouragement to remind them that Jesus had power on the cross. And that same power that held him together on the cross, the same power that resurrected his body from the grave, is the power that is alive in the body of believers. And today, church, I want you to know, if your pot feels broken, if your pot feels destroyed, rather than trying to control it and try to get it back together and hold it all together nice and neat and pretend like it's okay, let go of the pot and allow the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit to be proven perfect in your weakness. Rather than trying to politicize this thing and control it and say, well, it's about this, it's about that, it's a conspiracy, it's not a conspiracy, it's this, it's that, stop it. Stop trying to control the problem. Get your eyes focused on his providence, not your problem. Understand that the only hope for America is Jesus. And we've got to get our eyes focused back on his providence, not our problems. Fix your eyes on his providence, not the problem. Did you know that Jesus is sovereign? The book of Isaiah says, my name is the Lord, and I will not yield it to another. It's who he is. He's provident. The heavens are his throne, and the earth is his footstool. He came and he lived, he conquered death and grave. Like, he is providential. He has a plan and a purpose for our life. And his plan and our purpose for our life is that the contents of our soul would be displayed under pressure. So allow the treasure of God to eke out from you, not more drama. The people of God should be shining brightest in this hour rather than trying to explain away everyone's problems. Why don't we weep with those who weep? Why don't we mourn with those who are broken? Why don't we give more hugs than we give answers? Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, the crux of why we carry around the body and the death of Jesus. In verse 14, it's because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. I know it's so difficult to think about the end. I know it's so difficult to think about the end. I'll just leave it there. I know it's difficult. It's difficult. It's challenging. Like, we don't want to think that. We don't want to go there. Everything inside of our society is like, let's just leave death over there. But death is a reality for all of us. The statistics are staggering. I gave you really bad numbers last week, and I wanted to confess for that right now. If you don't know by now, I am not good with numbers. But I did. Last week, never mind. Okay, so, but I'm good with this number. One in every one person dies. I'll even put that in percentages. 100%. You're welcome. So how do we, with that reality, not walk around just like, well, just going to die. Pastor Mike said it. One in every one. I'm dead. How can we have a hope? If all I'm going to do is die someday. You can have a hope because we know that the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the grave, will raise us from earth to him. Church, come on. That regardless of what this world does to us, regardless of how we go, we all go. Irregardless of how we go, we all go. And so we have this hope that when we go, the same Spirit that raised Christ's body to life raises our soul to life in Jesus. There absolutely is more to life than the pot. Listen, there was a guy. He said, the only thing that's eternal in your life is your mind. His name was Nietzsche or something like that. Niche, I know. But he has an E at the end of it, so you want to say Nietzsche. He said, the only thing in life that's eternal is the mind, so make sure you feel it. He was wrong. There is more to eternity than just your mind. The only thing that is actually eternal is your soul. And I agree with him. Feel it. Fill it with the treasure of God. Faith, hope, and love are the only three things that endure forever. And the greatest of these is love. So fill your pot with love and understand that when your pot expires, your love abounds to heaven and increases for all eternity. Paul wraps it up, and I'll do the same. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. This is where it just blows me away. All of this is for your benefit. All of this is for your benefit so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Yet inwardly, say yet inwardly. Yet inwardly. We are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So church, today, I am inviting you to fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely in the light of his glory and grace. Let's sing that together. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. There is nothing that our world needs more from the church than in times of devastation for the church to keep their eyes on Jesus. Get your eyes on Jesus. But I know the old saying, sometimes we're so heavenly focused that we're no earthly good. How do we not be so heavenly focused that we're no earthly good? Anybody ever heard that statement before? Don't be so heavenly focused that you're no earthly good. When people tell me that, you know what I want to do? Because they are coming from a faulty understanding of heaven and earth. They are. They are coming from a faulty understanding that there's this ginormous separation between heaven and earth. Like, well, I just know that one day I'm going to go to heaven, so it's going to be all good. They're coming from a bad understanding. In Matthew, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. And he teaches them, and we did a whole series on this. It was really good. He says, when you pray, pray our Father, who art in, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus had a different understanding between of being so heavenly focused that you're no earthly good. I would share with you, church, that the only way to be earthly good is to be heavenly focused. It's the only way to be earthly good, to keep eternity constantly on and in your hearts and mind, to understand that the separation between heaven and earth only exists when the church does not believe that heaven invades earth through the power and providence of his kingdom. Oh, that's a good one right there. I'm gonna be honest right now. That's a good word. Like, the separation between heaven and earth only exists when the church doesn't believe that the will of God that is performed constantly in heaven can be performed on earth through the church when the church prays. So listen to me. We're not going to be a church that just stands around and listens to sermons and says, wow, that was a good word. I'm going to go home and get back to my pot. That's a bad thing. This one's not going on the website. We're going to be a church that keeps our eyes on Jesus, but our hearts on prayer. We are going to be a church that is committed to seeking God's face on behalf of a broken world. There are 58 families right now that need the church's prayers. There are thousands of people around our world that are waiting with great anticipation of the Lord to intervene with grace and mercy. And the Bible is so clear that if you would like to get God's attention on a situation or circumstance, the way that you do that is you beseech God through prayer. And we have got to be a house that prays. And so today, we're going to fix our eyes on Jesus and commit our hearts to prayer, and we're going to do that together right now.